And everybody sees this miracle take place. Now what? You got your foot in the door. You got people's attention, whether it was through missions, some kind of ministry. Maybe it was through just a friendship, a relationship. It's a neighbor, it's a coworker. But somehow, some way, the opportunity has just come up. Now what? Well, for Paul and Barnabas, as they continue to teach and preach, a lot of commotion was going on around them. The people were talking and the crowd was stirred. Comes to a question. How many of you, some point at some time in your life, it could be right now, you've said, I'd love to be famous. Be honest. Over spiritual people. Be honest. Some point in your life, you said, you know what? Man, I'd love to be famous someday. That'd be so cool. Well, Paul and Barnabas had a moment, opportunity to choose. Do they want to be famous? Or do they want to make him famous? You see, the crowd was stirred. They were murmuring. They were talking. They were talking, though, in the Lycaonian language, which Paul and Barnabas couldn't understand. So they were talking, and this murmuring was going on. The crowd was stirring, and I'm sure all of a sudden they were looking into people's eyes, and people were beginning to give them these looks. And I'm sure as Paul and Barnabas were looking and engaging in these people, they were wondering, where are these looks going? But for the moment, they just continued to engage and preach and teach until all of a sudden, they see a break in the crowd in a distance. And they see the priest of Zeus, one of the pagan gods of their city, marching forward with a bull and a full entourage, about to have a worship service to the god Zeus. And then they realize at this time, Paul and Barnabas, as they're standing there, as they're seeing the people move and the people talking and everything going on, that all of a sudden they're starting to connect the dots here. Here comes the priest of Zeus with a bull and a full entourage coming down to worship them. You see, it was translated in the Lycaonian language that all of a sudden they started calling Barnabas and Paul, their god, Zeus and Hermes. Wow. What a state of spiritual confusion these people were in. They see a mighty act of power, of omnipotence at work, and they begin to think, wow, our god, Zeus, our gods, Hermes, they've come to us. They're here. They've come down to this earth, and they're here for us to worship. Now, for those of you like me, growing up as a kid, have those moments, man, I'd love to be famous. I'd love to make a name for myself. For me, I'd love to be the greatest basketball player that's ever walked on the planet. Back then, I had Michael Jordan to go up against, but that was okay. I'd take him down too. Paul and Barnabas standing there in that moment. And let's just imagine for a minute their conversation as they look at each other and as they look at the crowd, as they look at the bull that's coming at them to be sacrificed for them. They're thinking, we could go with this. We've got their attention. They're ready to start handing over all their money. They're ready to start cutting up some steaks for dinner. Some of them are even bowing down and worshiping us. Wow, what a great platform this would be for the gospel. Let's just go with it for a little while. Let's just see how far we can make this work and how long we can kind of be their gods. But then eventually, let's tell them the truth. But maybe we'll just kind of play this for a little while. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times that's one of the mistakes we make in our culture today as Christ followers and as a church, is that we have this opportunity to demonstrate the power of the living God in our lives, in our community. And God chooses at times to reveal that power, to reveal His purposes. And then we have the choice to make. Do we really tell them the gospel and what the gospel means? That the gospel means that your life is going to be transformed. That the gospel means giving up your life. That the gospel means turning from these worthless things to a living. Do we really tell them those things? Or do we just want to kind of play them along for a little while and kind of play ourselves up for a little while? Man, that's a huge temptation that we have of people. What do we really give God the glory for in our lives? Do people know His name because of us? Or do people just see in us, boy, those are some good old people. Some good old people who go to Honduras. And good old people who serve in Houghton and Bossier. Man, they do some really good things for our community. Or do they know the name of Jesus that we represent, that we're here to live for? So Paul and Barnabas, of course, in that moment, it says in verse 11, if you can put that up on the screens, chapter 14, verse 11, it says, when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Do you know all spiritual confusion has a little bit of truth to it? Because God did come down in human form, right? He came down in Jesus Christ. So they were getting close, but they missed it. The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But look at verse 14. Here's how we respond. Here's how we recognize spiritual confusion. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet, He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So at this moment, these bulls are coming and they're ready to sacrifice. Paul and Barnabas realize the spiritual confusion that's around them. Do we recognize spiritual confusion today? I want to take you through a couple of things real quick, recognizing how to recognize, in some ways it's hard to do, those who are spiritually confused around us. I want to introduce you to three words that describe most, not all, but most American Christians between the ages of 13 and statistically would say 25, but I would even say it goes into to my generation, even up into your mid-30s. We'll leave it there. Mid-30s. And it's called moralistic therapeutic deists. I want to describe this term to you because this is not just a term that's described by Christians, that even secular sociologists and psychologists have used this term to describe the spiritual confusion of what's going on in America today, but even more importantly, you ready? What's going on in Christian churches today? Is we have people who are worshiping the false god, moralistic, therapeutic deists. And here's basically what that means. They're morally happy people who believe in a God, believe that there is a God. They're moralistic. For most of them, they come up with their own idea of right and wrong, but here's what they believe. There is something very valuable to having some kind of moral standards. Something very valuable about that. It's the desire to be the good old boy. That even if I don't have to completely believe everything in the Bible, but I believe there is a moral code. So that's what they are. They're moralistic. They desire to know some things that are right and wrong, but it's kind of like they want to figure that out on themselves. And they have an opinion about it. They're therapeutic. Means, I want my religion, I want my church, I want my spirituality. I want it to make me feel really good about who I am. Basically, I want to go to church and leave with a happy feeling all the time. I want to go feeling, this just great warm and fuzzy therapy. That's what it ought to be. It ought to be therapy. That's what church ought to be. That's what getting together with Christians should be. It should be this real nice fuzzy feeling. And then thirdly, to believe in God. But I can also accept what other people believe in their faiths as just as true as mine. Just so we all believe that there is a God, we're okay. It's just one form, the major form today, of spiritual confusion in our culture around us. Just start listening to the language of the people, even church people that you hear. Get in a couple of those things. Johnny Derwin, he's a professor at Southwestern Seminary, and every summer at church camp, the adults have the opportunity to sit under his teaching. And he had given us a handout. I wanted to share a little bit of that with you because it's going to help you to understand and recognize spiritual confusion today. But he gives a handout. It's called The Main Messages of Culture Today. You ready? Number one, he says, is individuality. Now, I want you to listen to these as I say these. And I want you to think about the people you talk to regularly. Even the people you talk to about church regularly. And if you start seeing some of these red flags, that's going to help you to know there's spiritual confusion going on here. And somehow, some way, I need to help to be a part of that. Individuality. You as an individual need to look out for yourself and express however you please so that you might define your own identity. You hear that? Tolerance. You need to be tolerant of all cultures, races, sexual beliefs, religions, and thoughts. There is no ultimate authority, and so all views must count. A no-consequences lifestyle. You have the right to explore and find yourself. Therefore, you should not have to deal with any consequences for your behavior if you're not hurting anyone. Anyone expects you to deal with this intolerant and not the loving... Anyone who expects you to deal with this is intolerant and not the loving support that you need. Number four, existential sexuality. There are no barriers with regards to sexuality. You define your own boundaries, right? And you determine what is right and wrong, all the while taking no direction from society or religion in this decision. Fifth one, plain and simple, you ready? Spiritual confusion. Happiness is the goal of life. And then sixth, in our Western culture, most Christians lean towards believing that God exists for them and defines success in terms of health and wealth. I hope just briefly recapping on some of, just kind of briefly going over some of those things with you, will start to stir in your mind some conversations that you have and people that you know and things that you've talked about. Because we have to begin to recognize that we live in a spiritually confused culture. and that the loudest voices in our culture are speaking these things, which are biblically untrue, which go completely against the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us sometimes to address those things because we know how passionate people are about those things and how passionate they are to point out to us how narrow-minded and bigoted we are that we believe those things. So let's look, Paul and Barnabas, when they see this crowd of people. By the way, they've done everything right. They've gone into this culture. They've looked into the eyes of this man. They saw that he had faith. They healed him. They stepped into the opportunity to step into a platform and be able to speak and to preach. And then while they're speaking and preaching, the spiritual confusion that's going on around them, they begin to realize that. And what do they do? What is their response? They begin to tear off their clothes. And they rushed out into the crowd shouting. Now, they weren't promoting nudists here. Tearing of your clothes was a sign of desperation, a sign of despair. It's basically what they would do at a funeral. It's what they would do when they were grieving and they were hurting to the point of the way I'm going to express this and the way I'm going to make people know how I feel is by ripping my clothes. And they were shouting. Now this comes hard for us, because when we see spiritual confusion in our culture today, how should we respond? What should we do? Well, I hope today, and I hope it will continue in your life and in my life, that it will lead us to despair. It will lead us to a place in our heart where Paul even says, for people who are lost, that he was cut to the heart. That he feels pain over the lostness of a community around them, over the spiritual confusion. Sometimes it does take us taking a stand and presenting ourselves in such a way to people that they see our beliefs and that they're moved by the way we respond. But in most other times, this despair and this tearing of the clothes, for most of us, what that represents is our time in our closets. It's our time in prayer. It's our time crying out to God in despair, crying out to Him. You know, most people today they'd be just satisfied with behavior modification. Well, you know, if I can, I know the direction spiritually they're going in, and I know, but it's most affecting their behaviors and it's affecting their lifestyle. If I could just get them to change their drinking habits or get them to change their sexuality, get them to change their sexual habits, if I could just get them to change those things and they'd modify their behaviors, then they would be a little bit better person. Oh, and then I'd feel better about myself. But the problem with that is that falls so short of the gospel. Let's look at it real quick. How to respond with the gospel. At this point, look at verse 15. Paul and Barnabas, Paul says, "Men, why are you doing this?" Anytime we have the opportunity to share the gospel, we've got our foot in the door and we have the opportunity to talk to people, we need to start off with an engaging question. And Paul starts off with that engaging question. Men, he's shouting, "Men, why are you doing this?" Now, most of us are not going to run into a crowd of people at a party or something like that and run in there, "Why are you doing this? Stop this crazy lifestyle." We're not going to have a bullhorn out on the street corner. I don't agree with that. Okay, that's not engaging our culture. That's pushing our culture away. But we need to have some questions that we're able to ask. I'm going to give you a few of those. Here today, here's some questions that you can use to help, these engaging questions to help engage our culture. Number one, I love this question. What are your spiritual beliefs? Start from there. Another great question to begin with is, hey, let me know, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being Man, there's no way you're going to heaven when you die. And 10 being you're absolutely certain you're going to go to heaven when you die. Where do you come on that scale? And tell me why you pick that number. And most of the time, after asking that question and talking about that, you can gauge where someone is spiritually. Here's another one. What do you think happens when we die? What frustrates you about God, about church, about religion? What do you most love about life? And then follow up with this question. How's that working for you? Finding out, gauging where they are. And then, what would you love to change about your life? You see, these are just a few of the engaging questions that we can ask someone to be able to find out what is that spiritual temperature. Where are they spiritually? Are they dealing with any kind of spiritual confusion? And then after we've done that, we've asked that engaging question, we're going to establish commonalities. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 15. After he asks the question, men, why are you doing this? Look what he says. We too are only men, human like you. Our culture needs to know that we have things in common with them. You know, a lot of times, this means being vulnerable. This is the time where we can be transparent and open about who we are and open about where we have been in life and what God has done in our lives. For some of us, this may be the question that starts off like this. I understand what you're going through. I understand the questions that you have. And I want you to know I haven't always been a Christian. And this is really going to hurt me to tell you this about me. You see, you start with that commonality. You explain to them, hey, we're just men. We're just people. Been saved, but listen to me. Let me tell you where I've come from. Let me tell you what I struggle with. Let me tell you what I'm dealing with. Let me tell you the hurts in life that I've gone through. Let me tell you the questions that I still have about God and about understanding who He is and why things happen the way that we do. Let me tell you, I'm not much different than you are. We have commonalities. So after we've explained those commonalities, we've established those commonalities, then we have the opportunity to enter the gospel. And listen to what he says here. He says, we're human like you. We are bringing you good news. Real quick, flip over to John chapter 3, verse 16. Verse of scripture most of you are familiar with. Man, as you're looking that up, when I look at God's word and I have the opportunity to share this with teenagers, with adults, with parents, when I'm talking about salvation and baptism, one of the most exciting things for me to do is to talk them through from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel story. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve all the way until when Jesus comes back, this whole story can basically be described as God's forgiving us. As God's love for us, as God giving us the opportunity to know Him and to turn to Him in repentance. From the whole thing, from beginning to end, that God so desperately loves us that from the very creation, from the very first sin that entered into this world to the very last sin that will happen on this earth when Jesus comes back, from very beginning to very end, God is pursuing. He is never ending in His love to show us forgiveness, to show us who He is, to show us how much He wants to extend His grace and mercy to us. So much so does He want to show us that He stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, lived on this earth, and died so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That is the power of the gospel. That is the good news that people need to hear. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's the gospel, the good news, the story that we have to have. We, after we had the opportunity to explain our commonalities, explain where we've come to, we present them with the gospel. And then it goes on to say we explain to them what repentance is. Look what he says. He says in verse 15, at the end of that, he says, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things. Jesus called us to repentance in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He also, when he encountered a woman in sin, in John chapter 8, verse 11, he said, go and sin no more. Well, we must realize when we engage this culture, we must explain to them what the good news is and explain to them what repentance is, and that there is the opportunity to turn away from these worthless idols, these worthless things. And guys, for us today in our culture, the number one idol that all of us face, that all of us have the greatest temptation with, is the idol of self. That we are God. That we are in control. And so what we have to explain is we have to turn from that. Turn away from that. That's what repentance means. It means we're going this way, we're following self, we're living life for my desires and what I want, and we turn away from that and we repent. But here's what's incredible. So we're asking people, when we share the gospel with them, we're telling them, look, you're going to turn away from this sin. You're going to turn away from these destructive behaviors. They're not going to really like that. Nobody does. I don't like somebody to come tell me to change my behaviors. I don't like somebody to come tell me how to live either. My mom can tell you that growing up. I didn't want to hear that. But let me tell you where it really changed with me. And this is how we can help our culture. That when we repent and we turn from our worthless things in life, what we're really doing is we're exchanging those things for something that's, oh, so much better. It's not just a giving up. It's an exchange that takes place. Wow. God doesn't want a better version of you. It's not what he's looking for. That's what spiritual confusion of behavior modification is looking for. But God's not just wanting you to be a better version of you. He wants a new you, a transformed you, a you that says, I'm going to exchange my life of sin and selfishness. I'm going to exchange that for living God. Look at that. Verse 15, the end of that, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Wow. I mean, I can exchange this helpless, hopeless feeling inside, this feeling inside that says I've got to find pleasure, I've got to find happiness, I've got to find the next fix, I've got to find the next job to make more money. You mean I can exchange that? All of that that drives me, I can exchange that for the living God who offers to me the greatest peace, the hope, the greatest happiness and joy in life. But he also offers me eternal life. He offers me a life with purpose. When I say, God, I surrender, I'll follow you. It's an incredible exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Our culture needs us. It needs us to be looking, keeping our eyes up. It needs us to have a discerning spirit where God is working and how He's working. Our culture needs us to be doing missions and ministry. It needs us in our jobs and in our neighborhoods to be looking for ways that we can get our foot into the door so that we can share the good news with people. That we can tell them, "Hey, let's just get to know each other. I want you to know where I've come from. I want you to know what I've been through. Let me help you walk along this path." And then you have the opportunity to enter the gospel story, to explain what repentance is, and explain it means exchanging our sin for a Savior, for a living God. I'll close with this. Salvation occurs when the desperate soul meets the satisfying Savior, Jesus Christ. No one who is desperate for salvation comes with demands and rights. There's no defending certain behaviors or asking for certain privileges. He rescues us from the despair of our sin. He exchanges our filthy, dead heart with the presence of a holy, living, all-satisfying God. This is what causes us to deny ourselves, to sell everything, to do whatever it takes to obtain this treasure of salvation through Jesus Christ. May we walk humbly in humility and holiness with Him till the day we're standing in His presence in glory. Let's pray. God, I pray today that there may be someone in this room that's ready to exchange their heart and life of sin to receive You as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray there'll be some in this room that are ready to go and engage a culture. God, that are ready to ask those questions, engaging questions. God, they're ready to explain their testimony, commonalities that they face. They're ready to share the gospel and to explain repentance and God, to be a part of watching someone exchange their life of sin for the life of living. There's no greater joy for the Christ follower. God, thank You for giving us the privilege to joining You in this ministry that's been going on since the beginning of time, that Your joy and Your hope is that all men would come to salvation. God, may we get desperate when we see the spiritual confusion around us. Lord, may it stir us to action. Stir our hearts, God. I pray right now during this song, this time of reflection, God, we truly be searching our hearts and allow You, painful process of allowing You to search us, God. Know us from our inside. Help us to respond to You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During this song, I'm going to be standing up front. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, and you'd like to come pray, be standing here. If you'd like to come join our church and make this your church home, welcome you to come right now during this song. Let's stand and sing.